We come this morning to our second series in Romans during the year, up in the lead up to Easter. We focused on Romans chapters 1 to 4, and we are going to launch into a second part, a second series. First series we called Rescued by Grace, and this series we're calling Changed by Grace as we move on in this marvelous letter of Paul to the Romans. Let's just take a moment to pray before we read the scriptures together. Father, how grateful we are for the gift of this letter, and we dedicate ourselves to the task of faithfully preaching it, faithfully hearing it, faithfully obeying it as we go forward into the future. We feel our need for your Holy Spirit's help very, very deeply, and we ask for that as both preacher and listener. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together from verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What would it take to make you really, really happy? You say, oh, I know, more money, marriage, a better marriage, kids, better kids, a better body, hair, tick the boxes. Some of those wishes may be granted, some of them won't be. But I can tell you what is guaranteed to give you a level of happiness that nothing in this world can offer, and that is justification. Huh? Justification. After coming to understand the need for justification in chapter 1, verse 18 through to chapter 3, verse 20, we discovered that God justifies the wicked. That's us, in case you're wondering, in case you're thinking of somebody else. God justifies the wicked freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. And as we come to chapter 5, what Paul is now going to do, he's going to unfold for us the present benefits of justification. Of Romans 5, 1 to 11, the passage we've just read, Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this: in the whole Bible, there is hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text. And a writer by the name of James Edwards put it like this: He said, it is like a mountain pass from which one revels in the scenery after having labored through the inclines and switchbacks of argumentation in the earlier chapters. The view cannot be appreciated without the effort it took to get there. I love that image. Just come back a couple of weeks ago from an amazing tour of the sites of the seven churches in Western Turkey. We traveled 2,500 kilometers in 10 days in a wonderful luxury bus with 32 wonderful people, a fabulous tour guide and an excellent driver. And as we journeyed south from Istanbul, southwest from Istanbul toward Ephesus on the coast, we went over a number of mountain ranges, and we would sit in the bus as the bus labored up the passes, and you'd see the road up ahead, and you'd say, oh, we're going to go there, we're going to go there, we're going to go there, and eventually you'd get to the top, and you'd crest the pass, and in front of us lay the most magnificent valleys, lush, cultivated, beautiful valleys, villages dotted around, absolutely splendid. My favorite valley is the Lycus Valley, because in the Lycus Valley you have Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae, those three cities mentioned in the third chapter in the fourth chapter rather of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And as we looked out over that Lycus Valley, oh my, so, so beautiful. And in Romans, we have been in the first four chapters to some extent laboring up the pass, especially that first section, some pretty heavy going. And we are now at the top. And notice that the first word in verse 1 of chapter 5 is the word therefore. So it's like the bus comes to the top and says, therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, you ask what it's there for. And it's to remind you that what is in front of you is linked to what's behind you. And so if you haven't done the hard work of laboring up the pass, it may be good just to read chapters 1 to 4 again to remember where we've come from. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have. And that we have is repeated a number of times. And in these 11 verses, Paul unfolds for us the things we have, the things that are ours to enjoy because we have been justified through faith. And he highlights seven benefits, seven present benefits and blessings of justification. In case you've forgotten what justification means, let me remind you of it by way of an illustration that I think I did use before. Chris Oliobi, one of our missionaries at Rosebank, has a colleague, a Canadian missionary colleague, who prior to his coming to know Christ, got into trouble with the law and had a criminal record. He then later on came to know the Lord, became a missionary, and he did quite a bit of traveling as part of his missionary work. And he regularly needed to fill in forms applying for visas to different countries. And if you've done that, you will know that one of the questions that inevitably is asked is, do you have a criminal record? And so whenever he came to that question, he had to be honest. He was a missionary, remember? He had to be honest and say, yes, I have a criminal record. And he had to give a big explanation and hoo-ha about what it was and when it was and all that. And he really got tired of this. And he learned that he could petition the Queen for a pardon. And so through the Governor General of Canada, he petitioned Queen Elizabeth to pardon him for his sins as a younger man. And in time, he was notified that the record had been expunged and that all traces of his past sin and failure had been erased from the record. And of course, he was delighted. But the significance of it didn't really hit home until a few months later. He was filling in an application for yet another visa, and he came to that same question: do you have a criminal record? And he was about to write, yes, but blah, 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 when all of a sudden it hit him. He could honestly say no. Why? Because it had been expunged. He no longer had a criminal record, and he was entitled to be treated as if he had never had one in the first place. That is justification. And Paul says, since we have been justified, since we have been set right with God once and for all, these things follow. And the first thing we have, because we have been justified, is peace with God. Look at it there in verse 1. Peace with God. That is the first blessing and benefit of justification. A story is told of Henry David Thoreau. As he was dying, his sister came to his side and asked him if he had made peace with God. And he answered, "I didn't know we'd argued." It was a very witty reply, but it was very wide of the truth. He somehow had the idea that he was basically good, and he'd done a few little bits and pieces of things that were wrong, but basically he was cool with God. But the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, shows us a very different picture. It shows us that all of us are by nature enemies of God. In fact, that word is used down in verse 10. We're God's enemies. Every time we choose our way over against God's way, we are rebelling against Him. We're saying no to Him and yes to ourselves. And that makes us enemies. God is our enemy. We are His enemies by nature. And it took nothing short of the death of God's own Son to change that, to make His enemies into His friends. And He took the initiative in doing that. We didn't try to make peace with Him. He took the initiative to make peace with us. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, in Philippians 4:7, it speaks about the peace of God. Here in Romans 5:1, he's talking about peace with God. That is, peace with God is a state of peace. The peace of God that he talks about in Philippians is a sense of peace. The one is objective. Peace with God is objective. The peace of God is subjective. It's what we feel. Of course, peace with God is the foundation of our enjoying the peace of God. But if you are at peace with God and you step out of line and you sin against Him or you stray from Him, you won't enjoy the peace of God, but you still have peace with God because you have been reconciled to Him. And when you repent and when you come back as a child to a father and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me," you then again enjoy that subjective peace of God. But peace with God never changes once you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ and been justified. And this is the first reason why justified people should be the happiest people on earth. Because we have been reconciled. We have peace with God. A second present benefit of justification is mentioned in verse 2. Reading from verse 1 again. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then listen to this. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. in our previous church in Rand Park Ridge, the Honey Ridge Church, we had an elderly couple by the name of Neil and Hetty Holmes. Robin and Joy will have known them for years. Some others know them as well. And Neil and Hetty were very ordinary people, not particularly famous or wealthy. And one day they were given the gift of a trip to California to visit Hetty's sister. And they went off, had a wonderful time, and on their return we got together with them for a cup of coffee, and they showed us their pictures. And one of the pictures that they showed us was a picture of the two of them, all smartly dressed, standing side by side with former U.S. President Ronald Reagan in his personal office. And oh my, we oohed and aahed over that picture. And I said to them, how did you get to have an audience with Ronald Reagan? And Hetty said, well, my brother-in-law, Dr. Michael Venning, is Ronald Reagan's pastor. And so he took us along, and it was through him that we gained access to Ronald Reagan, and we stood with him in his private office and had our photograph taken. I thought, wow, that is wonderful. You are famous. But you want to know something? 50 years or so before that, something even more marvelous had happened to Neil and Hetty when they were young people in Durban. Through Jesus Christ, they gained access to the Father. And for around 50 years, they had been standing in grace, enjoying a personal relationship with Him. That's what the apostle is talking about. Through Him, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And the tense of the verb in the Greek indicates this is a permanent thing. You know, we don't go in and out. You know, when you blow it and you do something naughty in the traffic, or you shout at your wife, or you fail to be a good dad, you don't get ungraced. No. We stand in grace. We have a relationship with God, and it is permanent, and it is joyous. That is the second benefit of justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, and we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The human race is not divided by floors, as in an apartment block. Now, we have the very good people at the top and the terrible people down in the basement, you know, like the Orlando killer. And then all the rest of us kind of in the middle, thankful that we're not as bad as the people who are below us. That's not the way the Bible defines humanity. The human race is not divided by floors, but the human race is divided by a door. The door of access to grace. And that door is entered by faith. Not by works, but by faith. And that door is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, they will be saved. I wonder this morning, are you standing in grace? Have you gained access? Do you have a relationship with God? Or are you still on the outside? You can't work your way in. Neil and Hetty couldn't have got in if they had gone to the front door or the front gate of the Reagan residence and beat on it. They got in because of someone who took them in. And the only one who can take you into the presence of God is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one has access to the Father except through me. Paul mentions a third benefit of our justification in the second part of verse 2. He says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the third benefit of justification is the hope of glory. Hope is not, hope in the Bible is not sort of the hope so or the uncertainty that we experience and feel here. Sort of like the hope so that I felt yesterday when I walked in from my study and I switched on the rugby and it was 19-3. You know, and I thought, I hope the Bokke win. But sure, it was a pretty flimsy hope. I mean, they did pull it out in the end, but I didn't have much hope. You know, I was reading a book and I thought, okay, this is finished. You know, so. But it's not that kind of a hope. This hope is certain hope. Why? Because it's rooted in the promises of God. Like the hope that Abraham had that we saw in chapter 4. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed because God had made a promise. And Paul says, we rejoice because we've been justified. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean in a nutshell? It means that we rejoice in the prospect of the second coming of Christ when His glory will be revealed, when our lowly bodies will be transformed and made like His glorious body, when we will be glorified, when we see Him and are made like Him, when we spend eternity with Him in a new heavens and a new earth, when all of the sin and the brokenness of this world is transformed. That's what we look forward to. That's our hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, as the prophet said. And a vision of future glory is a powerful stimulus to present duty and service and faith. And then there's a fourth present benefit of justification. And this may come as a bit of a surprise. Look at verses 3 and 4. Joy in suffering. That's the fourth benefit of justification. The fourth thing we can have, joy in suffering. Do justified people suffer? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. All over the Bible, some of the godliest people, some of the most faithful people have faced great hardships, great difficulty. The word suffering there in verse 3 is an interesting word. It's a word that was used to speak of pressure. When olives were put in an olive press and pressure was applied to extract the oil from the olives, that's the word that's used here, suffering. When grapes were put in a press and pressure was applied to expel the juice from the grapes, that's the word that's used here. And it's a common word in our vocabulary. We talk about being under pressure. How are you doing? Oh, I'm under pressure. And it can be work pressure. It can be health pressure. It can be financial pressure. It can be marriage pressure. It can be pressure with our kids. It can be pressures of living in a country that is less than perfect. It's the pressures of the threat of terrorism, on and on. We all live with pressure. And pressure times peaks and is almost unbearable, like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. It doesn't get worse than that. Some of you have been there. Some of you may be there this morning, under great pressure, far beyond your ability to endure. But notice that Paul says something very strange. He says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings. We also rejoice in our sufferings. How come? Look at the text. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know something. We know something about suffering that the world doesn't know. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. We know that God has a purpose in our sufferings. It's not just soma. God has a purpose in our suffering. God's purpose is that suffering should produce in us perseverance, endurance, patience, steadfastness. And that in turn leads to character. The word here was character was used of testing precious metals like gold and silver, putting them in the furnace to purify them. Until we suffer, we're untested. Suffering can stamp us with the hallmark of authentic Christian faith. Character. And character leads to hope. It stimulates hope because invariably it's in the midst of suffering that we look forward with greater hope and anticipation to the glory that the Lord has guaranteed. When we were on holiday after the Turkey tour, we were staying down in Umhlanga, and whenever we're down there, I make a pilgrimage up to Pietermaritzburg to spend some time with my mentor. I've had a wonderful mentor for about 20 years, Professor Clifford Allwood, wonderful psychiatrist. And I drove up to Maritzburg and spent a Saturday afternoon with him and his wife. And at one point he and I were sitting chatting in his study, and he said, "Oh, before you go, I must show you something." And we went into the lounge where the TV was, and he popped in a CD, a testimony of his son and daughter-in-law. His son Anthony and daughter-in-law Sarah live in Somerset West. He's an anaesthetist at the hospital in Somerset West. About 8 years ago, they were blessed with their first child, a lovely little girl. But they discovered not long after her birth that she was completely deaf. And that was such a very, very hard thing. Even though they're medical people, it really rocked them. And they struggle. They've gone through the whole process of the miracle of cochlear implant. But it's been a rough road. Been a rough, rough road. They had a second child, a boy. And they were hoping and praying that he would be able to hear. And he was born with perfect hearing. Absolutely delighted. And as they were contemplating having a third child, they prayed, they wrestled, they consulted medical people, and they eventually reached the point where they said, "Yes, we want to try and have a third child." And they had a little girl. And soon after her birth, they discovered that she too was totally deaf. And they described the day where they began to realize this. And they stood in the house and they got pots and pans right next to her and they banged them together in the hope that there would be some reaction, that there would be some indication that she could hear even a bit, but nothing. So they realized they were going to go through this whole thing again. All the questions, all the tears, all the pain, all the wobbles of faith. And yet here on this video, many, many months, maybe more than a year later, they sat and they shared something of their story. And as I listened to Anthony and Sarah share their journey as their pastor asked them questions, I realized, yeah, that suffering has refined them. And there's that mark of authenticity upon them. They trusted God through the fire. And that was part of the purpose of suffering. That's why we can rejoice in suffering. Not in the foolish kind of, "Oh, yippee, I've got cancer." You know, oh yay, I got retrenched. That's not what rejoicing means. In the midst of the tears and the pain, there's still a deep down joy of knowing that God has a purpose in this. Because you know that suffering can lead, if it's responded to in faith, can lead to perseverance, to character, and to hope. But in the midst of suffering, we often struggle to really believe that God loves us. I haven't had a personal conversation with Anthony and Sarah, but I imagine that part of their struggle after having a second child born totally deaf would have been, God, do you love us? Is this the kind of thing a loving God would allow? And we naturally, in the midst of our suffering, question God's love. And so this is why the apostle goes on, and in verses 5 to 8, he says that another benefit of justification is the assurance of God's love. And there are two ways in which God assures us of his love. One subjective, the other one objective. The subjective way is mentioned in verse 5. Look at it. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This is the first time the Holy Spirit's mentioned in Romans. He'll be mentioned a lot more, particularly in chapter 8. But this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit. And there are some important truths for us here. The first is that the Holy Spirit is God's gift to all believers. Having the Holy Spirit is a consequence of justification. You can't be justified and not have the Holy Spirit, because when God justifies you, he gives you his Spirit. Secondly, it teaches us that the Holy Spirit is given to us at a particular time. The tense of the verb here, the aorist tense, indicates something that has happened in the past. It's done, it's dusted. When you believe and are justified, you are then given the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, having been given the Holy Spirit, one of his distinctive ministries is to pour into our hearts God's love. He's using a metaphor almost of a deluge, of a downpour, of pouring, making us aware subjectively, inwardly, that God does love us. And oh, how we need that. Sometimes it does come as a deluge, sometimes it's more of a drizzle. But the Holy Spirit's work is to, as it were, whisper, God loves you. Last Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, a little boy who was part of one of the child-headed households that we have been involved with through our Rays of Hope ministry, little boy living in a shack in Alex, pulled a pot of boiling water over him with a little Primus stove, sustained third-degree burns over most of his body, and at 6 o'clock died in the Alex clinic. Sikle Moy, one of our leaders in Rays of Hope, went on Monday morning, first thing Monday morning, to this little shack in Alex where this little boy's shattered mother and aunt and uncle live with him, all young people. It was a heartbreaking situation, heartbreaking circumstances. And Sekler did what he could to help them with arrangements and guide them as to where to go from here with this tragedy. And then he said this in a letter he wrote about the experience. He said, as we finished, I felt a strong urge to pray out of sheer desperation. As we stood holding hands in the rain, we called upon the name of the Lord out of the kind of desperation I had really, rarely experienced before. Our prayers centered around the God of all comfort, who is able to comfort us in all our afflictions. we cried out that He would bring His comfort, provision, and presence, that Christ, the manifestation of God's goodness, would be revealed in all of this tragedy. And He said, as we finished praying, I promise you, it was like a dark cloud had lifted. You could see this in all the faces gathered around. It was now like rays of hope broke in. And there was a sense of expectation and boldness about what was ahead. That's what Paul is talking about. His love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit in our times of deepest distress and difficulty and darkness. But there are times in the darkness of suffering that we just don't even feel that. We don't feel the love of God in any way. What do we do then? We look at the objective evidence of the love of God. We look at the facts. And what are the facts? Read with me from verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is amazing. This is the proof, this is the measure of God's love. While we were powerless, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were His enemies, while we had nothing in ourselves to commend ourselves, Christ died for us. That is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so when you don't feel God's love, when there's no subjective experience of the love of God, and sometimes that is just the case, pray that God would pour out His love into your heart by the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, look to the cross, remember what God did for you in Christ on the cross. Now, let's summarize this and tie it together with the last couple of verses. Justification, verse 1. It's been building up to it all the way, explaining it all the way up to chapter 5. Verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. So justification secures reconciliation. Justification secures reconciliation. Can you get rid of the little block on there? Okay, there we go. Good, that's it. We can keep both. Fabulous. Justification secures reconciliation. Peace with God, a relationship with God, access into this grace in which we now stand. And that guarantees glory. Guarantees that God is going to finish what He started. Going to take us ultimately into His glory. Looking at it another way. Justification and reconciliation. We have been justified. We have been reconciled. That's the past. If you're a Christian this morning, that's true of you. You can say, I have been justified. I have been reconciled. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have access to Him. And we will be glorified. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But in the meantime, there is suffering. Between justification, reconciliation, and glory, there will be suffering. To varying degrees. God doesn't lead us all on the same path. But nobody has trouble-free motoring from here to here. You can look at it this way. In the past, we have been justified and reconciled. Justification is legal. Reconciliation is a friendship, is friendship language. God has made us his friend. He hasn't just legally, coldly put Christ's righteousness on our account. He has brought us into his presence and we are reconciled to him. Glory is guaranteed because God has promised it. And like a suspension bridge, how many of you have been to Storms River and walked across that suspension bridge? You know, you've been on suspension bridges, you know, and you get onto this, and if you're like me, I hate heights. I'm terrified of heights. I can't, you know, I battle to climb a ladder, you know, and so it's a big deal for me to go across a suspension bridge. And you just get to the middle and you're enjoying the view, and then some teenage turkey behind you or in front of you starts doing this, and the bridge starts going like this, and you think, oh, I'm going to be thrown down over the, you know, and all the fun stops. But life is a little bit like a suspension bridge. Sometimes we're walking along nicely and we're enjoying the view and it's wonderful, and then all of a sudden something happens and the bridge starts to rock. And it's tough. And we're afraid and our faith wobbles. But we need to remember that the bridge is anchored in the past and it is anchored in the future. Paul says, because of this, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But notice then he says, and we also rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know something. What do we know? We know that God has given us his Spirit to give us the subjective assurance of God's love. We know that God has given us his Word and the message of the cross that provides us with the objective evidence of God's love. And that keeps us. But then we might be tempted to think, well, life is so tough. Am I a Christian? Am I, you know, am I going to get to the other side? Am I really going to get to heaven? Am I going to make it? Or am I going to fall off the bridge somewhere along the way? Well, Paul thought you might be worried about that. So in verses 9 and 10, he presents another benefit of justification, security in our salvation. Look at verse 9. He says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? There's going to be a day of judgment where the wrath of God is poured out. But we're not going to face that wrath because Christ faced it in our place on the cross. So, if we have been justified, how much more shall we be saved from wrath? And in verse 10, he picks up the same idea. And he says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled, here it is, we were reconciled to him by the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So you don't need to worry. You don't need to be insecure. When the bridge is rocking, there's a security. I know I'm going to get to the other side. No matter how much the bridge rocks, no matter how much my faith wobbles, if he's done this, how much more will he not do that? He's done the difficult thing. That is the easy thing in comparison to what he's already done. And you know what that means? The final benefit of justified people is that they have joy in God. Look at verse 11. Not only is this so, he just keeps piling it on. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There's that word again, relationship. Joy should be the hallmark of justified people. And I think if we lived more deeply in Romans 5, 1 to 11, we would experience more joy. This is a passage we need to have memorized. This needs to be in our hearts, in our minds. Because on the bridge, it's tough at times. But it's a whole lot different if you understand the context. I want to say to you this morning, if you're somewhere here, and I know some of you are, and it's tough, and the bridge is shaking, and the pressure is on, and you feel like an olive or a grape in the press, and all the juice has been squeezed out of you. You need to put your present situation in this context, if you can. And you can only do that if you know Christ. You can only do that if you have come through that door. If you're still thinking like this, you're in trouble. I mean, you'll always find people who are better than you and worse than you. But that's not how you get right with God. God doesn't say, well, above this floor you come to heaven, below that floor you go to hell. He doesn't do that. He says there's a door. And the door is Jesus. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so you come to him. And as you put your faith in him, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, not through church, not through works, not through being good, God justifies the wicked through faith. And we enter into that. And so I'd encourage you to come to him this morning if you've not done so. Let us pray together. Lord, for the joy, the absolute joy of these truths, we thank you. Write them on our hearts. Oh, Holy Spirit, write these truths on our hearts so deeply that when the bridge shakes and we think we're going to be thrown into the raging waters below, we might be held by the knowledge that the bridge is anchored in the past and in the future, and that the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God is able to sustain us on the journey. And Lord, give grace to any who need to come through that door to do so now by putting their trust in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.